priest and to the residue of the people, saying, "Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? Yet now be strong, O Zerubbabel, saith the Lord, and be strong, O Joshua, son of Josedech, the high priest, and be strong, all ye people of the land, saith the Lord, and work, for I am with you, saith the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the sea and the dry land. And I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory, saith the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter house shall be greater than of the former, saith the Lord of hosts. And in this place will I give peace, saith the Lord of hosts. The glory of the latter house will be my title and my thought that I'd like to speak to you about today. The book of Haggai, and actually the things that we read in the book of Haggai, the work that we read about that was done by Zerubbabel and by Joshua, their work, I think, is really, there's a more detailed account of that given in the book of Ezra. But they were among the Jews, the post-exile Jews. They were among those who had returned from the captivity in Babylon. And they were going about to rebuild the temple. The temple that Solomon had built in his day when Israel was taken captive into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. That temple had been destroyed. And when these post-exile Jews returned, some of them we read about in the book of Nehemiah, we read about how Nehemiah began to rebuild the wall of Jerusalem and how that some began to rebuild the temple. And this started under the reign of Cyrus, the Persian king Cyrus. But there were enemies. Those who were rebuilding the temple had enemies, and they sent letters and they persuaded Cyrus to stop the work. Now, there's a lot more detail to it than that that I'd like to give you, but I'll just say that they persuaded Cyrus by their letters to stop the work, and so the work ceased and wasn't taken up again until Darius became king. So it was under, and when we read the book of Haggai, it was under the Persian king Darius that they began to rebuild this temple. I want to go back for a few moments and think about the temple that Solomon built. He built a building when Solomon built the temple. From what I read, and when I read about the material that was used and the things that went into it, it had to have been a very remarkable looking building. It must have been a very beautiful building to look at. And one of the things that the scriptures tell us about the building of the temple, and you can find this in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 7, but the material that was used to build the temple was all pre-made or prefabbed, or whatever would be the proper term for that. But the material was prepared in a way that when they began to build the temple, it was so precise that they didn't even have to use tools in building it. And there's something real significant about that concerning the church, and hopefully I'll be able to speak about that. But in 1 Kings 6 and 7, speaking about the temple that Solomon built, it says, "And the house, when it was in building, was built of stone, made ready before it was brought thither, so that there was neither hammer, nor axe, nor any tool of iron heard in the house while it was in building." And so Solomon, using this material in that way, built the temple. And I'm sure that you remember and you've heard the story how that it was actually his father's desire, it was actually David's desire to build a temple, to build a house for the Lord. But he wasn't, being the man of war that he was and having the blood on his hands that he had, he wasn't allowed to do that. But God did tell him that his son, his successor Solomon, would build it. Now, I want you to think about this, about all the cedar and the gold and everything, all those beautiful materials that were built, that were used to build the temple, and what a fantastic building it must have been. But when the temple was completed, when it was all said and done, Solomon got on a scaffold before all of Israel. Now, you know, often when we think about that temple, it's often called Solomon's temple. That's what it's referred to oftentimes as Solomon's temple. But I want you to know something. It was not Solomon's temple. It was God's temple. And so when the temple was completed and when the work was done, Solomon got on a scaffold in front of the nation of Israel and he knelt down on his knees and he began to pray and ask God to bless the temple. He prayed a dedication prayer. And when Solomon had finished praying, the power of God came down there in such a mighty way that the Bible says that the glory of the Lord filled the house, and he filled the house to the point that the priests could not go in and minister. They couldn't go in and carry out their courses. And so in all of the beauty and the material that was used in that, and how magnificent that it must have looked to the eye, I want you to know that when God filled that house with his glory, that is when it really became beautiful. Amen. That's when it really became a sight. When the glory of the Lord filled the house. And I want you to keep that in mind as we go through this. Okay, well, as I told you, that temple was destroyed. And some years later, these men that we read about, through the prophet Haggai, Zerubbabel and Joshua, and their work to rebuild the temple, they were afraid. They were being challenged. There were people that were fighting against them. They had enemies, and the work was halted, and they were afraid. And if we look in the first chapter of Haggai, in verses 4 and 6, I believe it is. Oh no, I'm sorry. Starting with verse 2. "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built." And if you go on in verse 4, the word of the Lord came to them through the prophet Haggai and said, "All right, if it's not time to build the Lord's house, if you say that it's not time to build the Lord's house," his question was, "is it time for you to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie in waste?" So here they were out of fear and they were not doing the work that needed to be done. God's house was not being rebuilt, and people are saying it's not time. It's not time to build the Lord's house. And so God comes through the prophet Haggai and says, well, what is it time for then? Is it time for you to live in your own houses that have been built and just let the Lord's house lie in waste? And they got in trouble for that. They got punished for that. I'll tell you what, friends, those of us who are members of this church better always mean more to us than our own things. I mean, they got in serious trouble over that, and God withheld the rain from them, and they suffered drought because of that. But they did go about, eventually they did go about to build the house. Now, we want to go back for a moment and think about what was said there in verse 3 when evidently these people were getting well up in years by that time, because they were asked, who is among you that saw the first one? Who is here that saw the first temple, that saw this house in its former glory? And those of you that did, obviously the temple had been rebuilt by this time, because he said, those of you that did see that the first house in its former glory, and what you're seeing now that has been rebuilt, how do they compare? And the truth is, they didn't. The temple that was rebuilt did not compare to the beauty of the temple that had been built by Solomon. Let's look at that verse in verse 3. Who is left among you that saw this house in her first glory? And how do you see it now? Is it not in your eyes in comparison of it as nothing? And so the temple that was rebuilt didn't compare. It wasn't as beautiful and magnificent to the eye as the temple that Solomon built. But that's not what God wanted them to worry about. That's not what he wanted them to concern themselves about. He said, yet now be strong. In view of that, even though, listen, Zerubbabel, listen, Joshua, even though this doesn't look as beautiful as the first temple looked, he said, be strong, saith the Lord of hosts, and ye people of the land, and work, for I am with you. You see, that was what was important. It didn't make any difference what the temple looked like. He said, I'm with you. I'm still with you. And he goes on and he speaks about the covenant that he had made. According to the word that I covenanted with you, when ye came out of Egypt, so my spirit remaineth among you, fear ye not. You see, that was what was important, that God was with them, that God was going to keep his promises to them, that God was going to dwell with them, that God was going to bring to pass through these people the things that he had promised to bring to pass. And their minds had gotten distracted, obviously, from that. And their concern was that perhaps what they had built was inferior to what it had looked like before. And God said, don't worry about that. Don't fret over that. Don't be fearful because of that, because I am with you and my covenant is still in place, and my spirit is going to remain among you. In fact, he said, the glory of this latter house is going to be greater than the first. What a great confidence builder that must have been to them. I'm not sure that they understood everything that he was saying. I hope they did. But he went on and he said, yet once it is a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth and the dry land, and I will shake all nations, and the desire of all nations shall come. Now remember, when these things are being spoken, he's speaking to them about the latter house. Something that would take place during the time of the latter house. I'm going to shake the heavens. I'm going to shake the earth. I'm going to shake the sea. I'm going to shake the dry land. And I'm going to shake all nations. And the desire of all nations shall come. Shall come where? Shall come to the latter house. That's what I believe. Now, I'm going to tell you, some of you may disagree with some of the way I look at this today, and that's okay. I've got to preach what I believe the Lord has shown me in this. But I believe that's what he was saying, that the desire of all the nations shall come to this latter house. Well, what is that? The desire of all nations shall come, and I will fill this house with glory. Not Solomon's temple. Solomon's temple had already been torn down. It had already been long since destroyed. But God said, the desire of the nations is going to come, and I'm going to fill this house with glory. And I'm going to tell you, friends, today, exactly what I believe the desire of all nations was Jesus Christ the Lord. Jesus Christ. Not the church. I believe the church has part in this, and I hope to get to that. But the desire of all nations that was going to come was Jesus Christ the Lord. And that was the reason, friends, listen, as far as I'm concerned, that was the reason that the glory of the latter house would be greater than that of the former. There are some things that can easily be overlooked in this, and I'm sure that I have. But if we look in Malachi chapter 3, verse 1, there's a prophecy there that I believe goes hand in hand with this. Malachi 3 and 1 says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts," suddenly to his temple. Now, I'm going to tell you something I believe here. I believe the glory of the latter house means more than one thing. I do believe, and I'm convinced of this, that when this prophecy was made in the book of Malachi, that it was talking about the Lord literally coming one day, that the glory of the latter house would be because one day that the Messiah, the promised one, the deliverer, would literally come one day to his temple. He would, and he did. We read about it. We read about the fulfillment of that in many different scriptures. One of them we read about that is with a man named Simeon. Simeon had been promised by the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost had assured him that he was not going to see death until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And when Jesus was just a baby, when he was 8 days old, where did they bring him? They brought him to the temple. And when that old man saw that baby, he took that baby up in his arms and he blessed the God of heaven and he said, "Lord, now lettest thy servant depart in peace, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation." I believe the Lord came to his temple and they were blessed because of it. But I believe it's always also making reference to a greater house. I believe it's also making reference to his church, to his spiritual kingdom. If we look in Psalm 48, verses 12 and 13, and I hope today, listen to me, Fairview Memorial, let me have your attention for just a little while. I hope today that we understand just what we really have, just what we have really been privileged to be a part of. You know, we thank God. I've done this many times. I have thanked God for the time in which I was born. I've thanked God for the dispensation of time in which I've been born. Folks, you may not realize it, but we have been privileged to see things that great men and women of old never got to see. Haggai never saw what you and I have seen. Zechariah and Joshua, when they were rebuilding the temple, they were not a part of what you and I have been privileged to be a part of. And when the Lord Jesus Christ came, he was the desire of all nations. And I pray if you're here and you're lost today that he'll be your great desire. that it'll be your great heart's desire to find him precious to your soul. Walk about Zion. Go round about her. Tell the towers thereof, mark ye well her bulwarks. Consider her palaces, that ye may tell it to the generations following. David was talking about Zion, and I believe in essence talking about the Lord's church. And he was saying, I want you to behold the beauty of her. I want you to consider her palaces. I want you to consider her, mark well her bulwarks and her towers, and just see how beautiful that she really is. Jerusalem itself was a beautiful city. But listen, in all of the splendor of the temple, if it had not been for the presence of God, it would have never been anything but a pretty building. That's it. That's all it would have ever been. And you know what the beauty of the church is? And there are so many things today that we could say about the church, but the real beauty of the church is Christ is the head of her. And listen, of all of the material that's used in the building of the church, everything that you could say about the church, if it were not for the presence of Christ, you would see the church would be nothing but a group of people gathered. That's it. There wouldn't be any beauty about her at all if it were not for the indwelling presence of Christ. Listen, Jesus Christ is the head of his church. He is the chief cornerstone, and everything in his church centers around him. And if it doesn't, your church is in trouble. If it's not about the Lord, and sometimes I'm afraid it's not. Sometimes I think we make it too much about us. But if it's not about the Lord Jesus Christ and about his glory and his exaltation, then we've missed the mark by miles. Remember, with the building of the temple, there wasn't a hammer heard, there wasn't an axe heard. All the material was made and it fit together. And in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 20 through 22, Paul writes to the church at Ephesus, and he says, you're built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy what? An holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. What are we? Church? What are we? Are we a social club? No. The church is far more than that. The church is a habitation of God through the Spirit. And I'm going to tell you something, friends. The Lord loves to dwell with his church. The Lord loves to walk among his church. If you go back and you read there in the first two or three chapters of the Revelation, you'll find there that the Lord was walking among the candlesticks. He loves to dwell in the presence of his saints, in the presence of his children. The Lord loved his church and gave himself for it, and she's the prettiest thing on earth. She is, as long as the Lord is pleased to dwell with her. If you have been privileged, and I mean privileged, if you have been privileged to be saved, to receive scriptural baptism, and I'll tell you what, folks, I'll just lay it out before you. If I had any doubt whether or not I had scriptural baptism, I'd get it. I'd get it. If you have been privileged to be saved and to unite with the Lord's church and to receive scriptural baptism. You've been privileged to be part of something. Folks, listen, we've not been, you know, we're not a fraternal order. We have been touched by the hand of the Lord. I'll tell you, when God saved my soul, He reached down from heaven and touched me, and we've been touched by the hand of the Lord and have been brought into that which He organized. And I'll tell you what, when the Lord put His church together, she fitly was framed together. I mean, the material fit just like a glove. It was prepared, wasn't it? Just like those men out there that were preparing the cedars and the stones, there was one that came named John the Baptist, and he prepared the material for the Lord. And when Jesus got here, he built her, he put it together, and the material worked. And listen, if we will stick with the plan, it will still work today. And the Lord's church will be built. You see, when Jesus spoke to his disciples and said, "Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Well, some are saying that you're John the Baptist. Some are saying you're Elijah or one of the other prophets." And he said, "Well, who do you say I am?" And the apostle Peter said, "Well, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Well, blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And upon this rock I will build my church." He wasn't talking about the origin of it. He was talking about the continual building of His church. And He will. He will build her and build her until it's time to go home. Until our work on earth is done. I'm confident that the Lord will continue to build His church until work on earth is finished. But without His presence, we may have a good time. You know, we may assemble and we may enjoy each other's company. You know, we may shake hands. "How you doing, brother?" But I'll tell you, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ is what makes me want to be here. Amen. He's what really makes the difference. So don't fear. Just keep working, because He's made a covenant with us and He's with us. Didn't Jesus tell His church, if they go into all the world and preach the gospel, baptize those who believe, and teach them to observe the things that He's commanded? Didn't He make a covenant with the church to be with her always, even unto the very end of the world? And He will be, and He is. And I'll tell you what, I know He's been here today. The Lord is present here today. Isn't that great? I looked forward, seriously and honestly, when I got ready to come here this morning, I look forward to seeing all of you, but I look more forward to being in the presence of the Lord. And I'm glad He was here today. I'm glad He showed up in our singing, caused people to shout and act foolish. The Lord does that. Say what they want to. Folks, listen, they can say what they want to say about us. When the disciples were doing that, there in the first or second chapter of Acts, they said, "Well, these guys are liquored up. They're drunk on new wine." Peter said, "No. For one thing, it's only 9 o'clock in the morning. But they're filled with the Spirit of God." And I don't drink liquor, and I'm sure you're glad to know that about your pastor. I don't drink liquor. I don't get intoxicated on intoxicating drinks. But I sure like to get intoxicated in the Lord. Well, that's it, I guess. Thank the Lord for His church. Thank God for the privilege of being a part of her. We need to just keep building, keep working, because the Lord is with us. Wish I could do a better job explaining it, but I hope that something has been said that's been helpful. All hearts free. Standing together, then we'll have the benediction.